Our Father was so encouraged when we read letters like this one and realize the impact that thy Son has throughout the world. We thank thee for dedicated believers who have felt led to take the message in whatever way possible to present the clear-cut testimony of the Lord Jesus to those who know him not. Now, as we study thy word this evening, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, enlightening us as we continue our spiritual advance through its application, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we began last time under point G. And by the way, if you missed last evening, you missed a fun time. The kids did an enormous job in putting on a partial skit play. It wasn't quite long enough to be a play, but it wasn't short enough to be a skit, so we hyphenated it, and it was really good. And one thing, Mark and I were standing there, we saw some of our kids who have grown up, and it was an absolute shock because they look like adults. Well, the reason they look like adults is because they are almost adults at this point, and it's rather breathtaking when you stop to think about it, because you knew when they were running around in diapers, and now they're tall and running around in diapers. No. Our ladies are becoming so elegant and amazing. But then I have to realize I've been here over 25 years, and that happens. You see people born, you see people raised, you see people get married, you see some get divorced, and various other things. All right, point G, hope as a motivation and momentum in the honor code function. Again, we're dealing with the royal family honor code. And, of course, last time we dealt with a host of passages found in the book of Romans, dealing, of course, with the subject. Now we're ready to move on to the next subject, which is hope as a motivation. You should have in your notes under point one, hope is the confident expectation regarding the future. Be mindful of the fact that what the word hope means in 1994 is almost the opposite of what it meant in 1611. It is taken from the Greek word elpida. It looks like this. E-L-P-I-D-A, and this word hope, as was used by the translators of the King James, and of course as it was used by the Greeks, implied confidence and the confident expectation of future events, whereas the word hope today is a big question mark. It means uncertainty regarding the future. And yet, there's the implication that possibly it could happen. So it really means almost the opposite. Confident expectation of future events. For example, the requirement in the scripture is for the unbeliever to acknowledge or accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. At that moment, they enter into the state of eternal security. The Spirit of God bears witness with the spirit of that newborn that he is a child of God. He then has the hope of salvation. In other words, it's realized. He has the confident assurance that if he were to die or raptured, he'd be in the presence of the Lord. Same thing holds true with if the believer receives blessing in time as a mature believer. He has the hope, confident assurance of future events that he will receive a reward and more blessing at the judgment seat of Christ and throughout all of eternity. Now, those, of course, are simply two instances, but it seems that the word hope is related to those the most as far as Paul's use of the word, especially in Romans chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. So that becomes the motivation for the believer. You see, you're not concerned about the future. You know what the future holds. You know that you have eternal life. So you're not trying to work out your salvation. The word work out, by the way, in that passage that a lot of people misquote, means to work on your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean work it out in the sense that you work for it. It means to work on the basis of something that you already possess. So we saw last time then that hope is the confident expectation regarding the future, and therefore hope is not only a motivator, but it also becomes the means of momentum in the life of the believer who is advancing in the plan of God. Secondly, hope is total dependence on the integrity of God. You see, the honor code demands that you totally depend on God's integrity. Now, the reason why most believers cannot depend on the integrity of God is because they have no knowledge concerning God. They don't know who He is. Oh, they know that He exists. And they know, you know, things like He's created and that He provided a plan through His Son. But why do you suppose we have so much mentioned in God's Word about God? That's so we as believers will learn more and more and more about Him. We'll learn what He will do. We learn what He won't do. We learn what He can't do. You say, God is limited? Is there something that He cannot do? Many things He can't do. He can't lie. He cannot cheat. He cannot misrepresent. He cannot go against a plan that He has ordained as a non-conditional covenant. We studied that on Sunday with Abraham. Even though the Jews are scattered all over creation, and even though the Jew is no longer a believer, for the most part, in other words, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, is not gathered in the land in belief. They're there in unbelief. But God made a covenant with Abraham, and God cannot break that covenant. So there are certain things that God cannot do, and certainly there are things that we should know about what He can do and will do, in fact, must do in certain cases. All right, why? Because He is God. And you see, that's what integrity is all about. And the more you know about a person's integrity, the more trust you can put in that person. And that's why I believe some of you don't trust God. You don't know anything about Him. He's some abstract figure somewhere in the sky. Some of you may have Him in a some kind of mental vision where, like, He's kind of a big, pudgy Santa Claus type. It's apparent because when I hear a lot of people pray, they pray like they're asking Santa Claus for something. Now, God is not a big Santa Claus in the sky. Others see Him as a terrible ogre, as a cruel God, as a God who will leash out His wrath upon man and so on. Well, He's that too. But you've got to take it all in perspective. You know as well as I that as long as you don't know anything about a person, how can you trust them? I've heard people say repeatedly, you know, I'd ask so-and-so to do it, but I don't know anything about them, therefore I can't trust them. And I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, sometimes the more you know about people, the less you can trust them. Why? Because they have no integrity. Then on the other hand, there are some people that are as solid in your mind and worthy of your trust. Why? Because you know consistently, time after time after time, they have been there. You've heard the expression, trust me. Depends on who says it. God says, trust me, and you go, because you don't know him. Just like those goofy believers running around, you know, trying to tell everybody else how much they love Jesus. You can't love someone you don't know well. That's just a parrot sound that comes out because somebody else said it. Or maybe they've sung it enough, oh, how I love Jesus, you know, and so on, that eventually they just, oh, yes, do I love the Lord. That's like I suggested to you when your husband keeps parroting, I love you, I love you, I love you, sometime asking, why? You're liable to be shocked. Well, and then based on what comes out, may be a real revelation to you. Might reveal the fact that he only loves you because of what you do for him. Whatever happened to loving somebody because of who and what they are? Of course, I know some of you are smart, you see. You'll say, well, which kind of love are you talking about, personal or impersonal? And then you'll start in on, well, impersonally, I love you because I have integrity and da-da-da. And then watch the woman's eyebrows go up, you know, and say, sure. There's no one that knows you better, if you've been married for any length of time, than your opposite number. Unfortunately. That is, humanly speaking, God, of course, knows everything about you. He even knows more about you than the government. Now, yeah, that's scary. If some government official said to you, trust me, you see, you laugh. That's almost a laugh of a hysterical nature. Why? Because you know that most are untrustworthy. Why? Because most of the people that are in government office are and have no integrity. I love that commercial where this guy comes in and he has spent, I think, $25,000 or $26,000 on, he's at an IRS office. And he says, and the guy says, you spent over $20,000 for expenses for clients? And he says, yep. And so the guy, you know, gets a smile on his face, says, what's in the bag? And so the guy has, I don't know, Frito tortillas or what have you. And so there's a big party going on, you know, in the office, and everybody is, you know, they got Mexican hats on, and they're all doing the dancing and so on. This guy's sitting there. And so the IRS official says to him, I smell a refund coming. Not. And the guy's countenance drops. No, you don't trust them. Some sleaze meets you on the street and says, trust me. You don't buy that. Just by virtue of their demeanor. Of course, con artists, you know, are not sleazes. They don't appear to be. That's why they can con people. So, but he looks so nice. He was such a finely dressed young man. So mannerly. So caring. Yeah, he cared. He cared about your money. That's what he cared about. He cared about getting it from you. And he succeeded because of your greed. There would be no cons, by the way, if there was no greed. And he says, trust me. Oh, okay, says the little 70-year-old lady as she turns over her entire life savings to him. Trust me. That's why some of you cannot trust God. And it isn't a matter of distrust. It's a matter of ignorance. You don't know who he is. You don't know what he can do. You don't know what he can't do. You don't have a clue as to who he is. That's why Bible class is so important. And that becomes your motivator. You say, well, I serve a God who, and you can put all kinds of things after it. You can be assured of this. You can be assured of that. Eternal security is the first phase. And yet some believers can't even trust him for that. So I know from what I speak, because I know people. I've met people who said to me that they could lose their salvation. What kind of a God is that? A God who makes an agreement with you and then says, I changed my mind. The work of my son was not completely sufficient. You've got to kind of help it along a little bit. No. Or the believer that consistently gets out of fellowship and wonders why they get disciplined. God says, whom I love, I'm going to discipline. As a loving father, I will discipline my sons and daughters, by the way. And I can see it. I can see how he must sense us as we sense our children. One of my granddaughters tonight had a red ribbon. Now, for a 2-year-old, a red ribbon is not dangerous. It could be. But for an infant, it's dangerous. Now, the 2-year-old is trying to tie the red ribbon around the neck of the infant. That's even more dangerous. So I say to her, do not go near the baby with the red ribbon. Is that clear? And she looks at the red ribbon, looks at me. All right? 2 minutes go by. Back over again, the red ribbon around the kid's neck. So I said, didn't you hear me the first time? Am I speaking some foreign language? And she gets this look. Okay, and I saw it in all my daughters, so I guess I must be doing right. This kind of a stare and frozen, clutched onto the red ribbon. So finally, after the third admonition, which of course would have been, remember, after the second and third admonition, reject. Okay? That's biblical, by the way. And so the second admonition, she's playing. She's got the red ribbon around her neck now, which is fine. And she's and she's pushing the little baby around in one of those walker things. Right? Yeah. Those killer walker things. Now, the next thing I hear is chairs moving. And so I said, uh-oh. My wife says, all right, they're just getting under the table. Under the table. Privacy under the table. I'm sitting there and I say, no, I don't like this privacy business. So I sneak into the kitchen. The red ribbon is around the infant's neck again. You laugh, but God says, don't do that. And you go, God says, I told you, don't do that. Did you hear me? And then we get disciplined. And we say, oh God, why have you done this to me? He said, don't play with the red ribbon. Now, there's no red ribbons in scriptures that I know of. There's a yellow one. Yes, a scarlet ribbon. It's close. Red, scarlet. Do you get it? And some of you think that you're immune to the word, that God is not going to deal with you as a child of God. And yet you want to claim all the prerogatives of being a child of God.
I'm a child of God. Are you a child? I am a child of God. Discipline, I am not a child of God. See? God is going to correct you. I'm not sure if I'm a child of God. There's where the uncertainties come in. It's a ploy. It's a convenient, mental, stupid ploy. Had a young man in our church in New York, and I don't remember if I had led him to the Lord, or I know I was closely related to his salvation. He was one of the offspring of the two that I told you of who had divorced and separated, separated and divorced. And in the meantime, both of them came to know Christ as Savior, one under my ministry and one under a friend of mine's ministry. They met each other one day and they said, I have something to tell you. And the other one said, so do I. And the one said, I've confessed Christ as my Savior. The other one said, so have I. So they came to me for me to remarry them, which was an exciting thing. They hadn't married in the meantime. And so I remarried them, and their children were all present. Now, they were all raised very strict Romans. Very strict. Roman Catholicism. So they sat in the front row, and some of them were teenagers. And boy, were they ticked at me. I mean, I was the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. As far as they were concerned, I was absolute curse to their relationship. So the parents asked me to pray and us to pray about their children. Well, to make a long story short, they all came to know Christ as Savior. There was what? 12 of them? No, 7. 6 or 7. Matter of fact, one's married to a pastor today, and another one is married to a guy who should be in the ministry. I mean, it's the son. He decided to go live on Fire Island. Now, those of you that don't know about Fire Island is an island that should have been under fire and will end up in the lake of fire. That's the kind of stuff that goes on there. Debauchery, drunkenness, homosexuality, lesbianism, drugs, you name it, it's rampant. So he started living there, and he got himself, I think, an earring and cut his hair funny and so on. And so his mother came to me and said, we've got to do something with this child. So now, up to a certain age, he was coming to Bible class, and oh, how he loved the Word, and oh, how he witnessed the people. So I said to him, how can you rationalize, as a born-again believer, living your lifestyle the way you're living it? And he says, oh, well, I thought about that. And I said, yes. He says, I don't think I really believed. See? Cop out. I'm not really a child of God, so I'm not going to get disciplined. By the way, the Lord did lower the boom on him. And did he ever lower the boom on him? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, whether you know it or not. But now you know it. You don't sin and play with sin and expect God to bless you. He'll just continually spank you. Well, you see, if you know that about God, you know something else about him. But he wants to bless you. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says that he is so anxious. It's the parallel to one who is standing, tapping their foot, waiting with anxiety to do something for you. Have you ever been to a point where you're just so kind of, you know, like you've given somebody a gift and they're tearing at the paper, you know, they're going, open the gift. You can't wait. Tear it off. And they're trying to, you know what they want to do? They want to save it so they can wrap something else in it. Hey, don't laugh. We had a woman here that used to hang up Kleenex. Another woman used to save ice cubes. I don't mean from the refrigerator. out of the glasses they were used in. Come on, it's only water. Well, it's frozen. But this gal actually used to take Kleenex and hang them up outside. Kleenex. I'm not talking about diapers. I'm talking about Kleenex. I suppose there's somebody washing out these disposable diapers somewhere in the world. You know, put them in the washing machine and they end up, what, fluff? I mean, everything just falls apart, don't they? Or are they pretty sturdy? I don't know. I took one off tonight and I was embarrassed. No, I haven't done that in years. I didn't do much of it then either, by the way. I'd say, Mom, she'd say, what? And I'd say, guess. Well, can't you do it? No. And then it was the pin thing, you know, because we didn't have those disposable things. And so it was, you know, and I'd bleed. And she'd say, oh, get away. And I'd go, yes. You know, it helps once in a while just to stick a thumb, and then that's the end of that, see? You're bleeding all over her. By the time John came along, we just said, John, change your diaper. I know it's hard to realize that all of us were there once. Y'all were, you know. See how quick we are to forget? You know, going around with the thing drooping down below our knees. I got pictures of me. Can't believe it. That's somebody else. Can't be me. I never looked like that. How can you trust someone you know nothing about? You can't. That's the problem. And I thought about this. I racked my brain. Why is it that believers won't trust God? Answer, they have no knowledge of Him. So I can stand up here and say, put your trust and your faith in the Lord regarding this, or leave it in the hands of the Lord. So what does that mean? To a believer who has very little knowledge on the subject, what would that mean? Nothing. But if you know how he's going to deal with the situation, that's all documented. It's all biblical. That's why hope is totally dependent upon the integrity of God. That's why the honor code depends totally on the integrity of God. The more you understand the integrity of God, the more your dependence on that integrity becomes. There it is. The more you understand the integrity of God, the more dependent you become upon that integrity. The dependence is in faith. The less you know about God, the less you know of His integrity, the less you can trust Him. How can you commit your faith into the hands of another? And in some cases, even your life, you know, with us, and in the hands of God, it's a life and death situation. The Royal Family Honor Code gains its momentum from the various stages of hope in the plan of God. You see, when you see the three hopes and their results, under the X radical, without going through the whole thing, it equals hope one. Hope one, as we have previously studied with the information contained in the equation, is salvation adjustment. That's where you meet the qualification of the provision that God has provided. So you have to have knowledge on the subject. People are not saved by just kind of walking along and saying, look at the moon. I met a guy one night and we were talking. He was an ex-Air Force fighter pilot. So he wasn't a dummy. The man was intelligent. He was in some business field at that time, very lucrative. And so he said he wanted to talk to me. So he was having some trouble, some problems. And so he said to me, I asked him, I said, well, when did you become a believer? And he said, recently. So I've learned over the years, and even more so now after being here, that you ask what the conditions were. In other words, what did you actually do? And he says, well, he says, I drive a convertible or a car with a open moon, you know, the sunroof where you can pull it back. And he says, and I'm driving down the Long Island Expressway. This was, of course, on Long Island. And he said, it was a beautiful, clear night. And he says, I felt water on my head. And so I said, and? And he says, that's it. Well, you know, you're laughing. I want to, you know, I want to turn so I go, wah! But you can't do that. The guy's serious. And he's going, yes. And by that, I now know that God has met with me. I didn't suggest low-flying birds. Or possibly aircraft coming in low, dumping their waste tanks. I don't know what it was. I felt water on my head many a night when the sky was clear, and then I had to take either a shower or wash my face because it wasn't water. It was damp, splat. So I led him more perfectly in the way. But this guy was convinced he was saved. I says, well, do you have a surety of your salvation? You know, well, no. Can anyone? See, he thought he had met God because this phenomena had occurred. No. And I honestly, it was very difficult for me to keep a straight face. But I did. And for what it's worth, he did become a believer the right way. And I said, and by the way, forget the water on the head. I think somehow he identified it with God sprinkling him from heaven in a baptismal manner. And he didn't even know baptism. Now, if he was sitting there in the car and the whole car was immersed, I may have bought something like that on a perfectly dry night. Sorry about that. I just had to. At least I'd consider looking into it a little bit more investigatively. Salvation adjustment. Once you reach it, you don't hope for it anymore. See, the confident assurance of future events. Hope one is complete. When this radical closes, you immediately move into the next formula. Now, what is the momentum of this formula? The hope. What is the hope? Blessing in time. Blessing in time becomes your motivation. You're saying, I want God to bless me with the various categories of blessing, and I'm not sure what it's going to be because we have no surety. That's a sovereign choice on his part. It might be health. It might be wealth. It might be great business opportunities. I don't know. It might be a very high position and leadership over many. I don't know. But you see, there's an uncertainty there, but you have the certainty of what? Of the blessing. So that becomes your motivation. So you're moving ahead. There's a thrust. Why do you come to class? Because you have nothing better to do? No, you want to know more about this blessing. You want to know more about the one who's going to give the blessing. You want to know how to get it. Then as soon as this is complete, that sets up the last one, Z. Z, of course, has the confident assurance that at the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive blessing and reward. Why? Because you're already blessed in time. Plus, you have eternal life. So you have the two factors already. All you need now is eternity. And that comes one of two ways. Either by physical death or by rapture. But you see the anticipation? Now, if you can understand that, listen to a verse and tell me which one it fits into. Listen carefully. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. X? Meaningless in X. Y radical? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our... See? No, here it is. And yet I hear all kinds of believers in various stages saying, oh, I'm looking for that blessed hope. Now I haven't gotten to the point where I say, why? They always say the same thing. No more pain, no more bills, no more work, no more. See, it's all me, I, gimme, gimme, gimme. That's not confident assurance. That's a cop-out. That's an escape. You think God set up the blessed hope to be an escape from the mess that we've made in this world? No. If hope means confident assurance, what's the confident assurance? I don't have to pay my Visa card. So the blessed hope is so that you can cheat the company from whom you got the Visa. Huh? See? I'm sick and tired of paying rent. I'm sick and tired of paying my mortgage. I'm sick and tired of my boss. I won't have to listen to him. That's like when we were kids and we get out of school, right? No more, how did it start? No more something books. No more teachers? No more books? No, because the last line says no more teachers' dirty looks. Is that the way it went? No more pencils. No more books. No more teachers' dirty looks. That's what the summer anticipation was. Okay? Yay for summer! What about TGIF? Same thing. Why? Thank God it's Friday. Why? The great anticipation of Saturday? Huh? The confident expectation that you're going to have to do everything you put off Monday through Friday? Around our house, Saturday is one of the biggest, hardest work days. That's the day I want to hide under the table and pull all the chairs in and play with a little red ribbon. Honey, if you have time, didn't I hear that? And then, famous expression, girls, you ready for it? You remember it? While you're at it. Because she has a list. So to me, TGIF doesn't mean a thing. Now, these are all little dumb concepts that we've come up with that really have no reality to them. But this does, the blessed hope, the confident assurance that I'm going to stand before the Lord in that day, and he's going to call out the name, and the name of that person is going to come forward. And they're going to receive a crown and a title and a new name given. And then he's going to hand them that white pebble. You look at the white pebble and put it in your pocket. Remember the white stone? You were here when I taught it. Say, no, I wasn't. Get the tapes. Doctrine of the White Pebble. Give them a couple of weeks, though, to get it, because they're running around right now in panic. The two of them just bumped into each other. One just fell to the floor. Confident assurance. In this life, we have no assurances. We have no guarantees. What guarantees do we have? Say, well, one thing guaranteed, I'll have to pay my taxes come... Well, that's about as strong as you can get. You say, well, I have another guarantee. Things in the White House can only get worse. I don't know about that. I mean, how bad can bottom be? Of course, it always thrills me when I hear that the president is conferring with Carter. Ooh, there's a combination. Peanuts and White River running together. I expect a bird to come flying over and start talking, too. What's his name? In Peanuts, the cartoon. Woodstock, yeah. He's got more sense than the other two put together. Well, they just had a Woodstock, didn't they? It was a rock concert. It's not a big question mark. It might be for you right now. See, let's go back to this one. If you were to die right now, where would you go? You say, in the presence of the Lord. I know that. Are you receiving blessing in time? Question mark. If you were to die right now, would you have confidence assurance that you're going to get a crown and a reward? Question mark. That tells you where you are. Because once the hope is completed, the other starts in. You think the Z-radical believer has motivation? Now, is he motivated to die? Does he have a death wish? Oh, no. No. But he doesn't fear it. My biggest fear in things that could take my life, listen carefully, is that it wouldn't and I'd survive and be maimed the rest of my life. See? Like, you know, you fly in an airplane, you say, yeah, I'm afraid to fly. Why? Because I'm afraid to die. No, that's not what I'm afraid of. Dying in an airplane, that's quick. Right? You got a few seconds. He says, stupidly, all seatbelts on. Ooh, that's really going to make a difference. Especially you're 2,000 miles out over the Atlantic somewhere. Or would you be in England by then? But anyway, you're in the middle of the Atlantic. Sharks are down there just waiting. One saying to the other, there's a Greek in that airplane. Love Greek blood. Olive oil, yes. Okay? No, that would bother me. Floating and surviving. Dying is not a problem. You know what dying is, by the way? Just close your eyes and open them again. That's it. That's what death is for the believer. You close your eyelids here. Boom, you're gone. Open. You're in eternity. You're in the presence of the Lord. That's how fast it is. You know, you've heard these people that say, I was traveling and I saw this tunnel and so on. Hallucinations. They're on drugs. What do you expect? I have this out-of-body experience. Sure. And they were all on the same drug and they had the same experience. And then I came back. You never left, dummy. Confidence, expectation, momentum, motivation. That's what causes some believers to go and to move. They're not being pushed. You say, you know, that person's a real go-getter. No, I doubt if that is correct. I'm trying to rephrase it. They're doing because of something they've got. Hope. They can trust. I say to you the reason why Christians are not motivated. It's not because they're apathetic. Ah! That may be down the line. It is not because they're complacent. It isn't because they're spoiled. Because we live in an affluent society. That's not the reason. They don't trust God. Therefore, have no confidence in Him. Because whom you have confidence in, that's the person you trust. Eternal God, thank you for the time that we've spent together this evening. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word that so challenges us and reveals more of thyself to us. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to